Good morning, church. Welcome to Koinonia. Do you still remember how life was like in the last spring break? I'm sure you still remember, right? We were still starting using Zoom to meet over small group. And also our church was just starting to learn how to do online service in the last spring break. But life has never been the same. If it is the first time you are joining Koinonia to worship, welcome to our church. You can complete the online Connect card by scanning the QR code right at the screen. And as we are coming to the end of March, let me remind you that next Sunday is a very special Sunday for three reasons. First, it will be Easter next Sunday. Do you know that? Easter is one of the most important Sundays that churches around the world are celebrating. And number two, next Sunday is also our Communion Sunday. So please make sure you have your grape juice and bread ready, and we'll be celebrating communion together in the service. And also, next Sunday is also special because we are starting a new series called God Is. In this coming new series, we'll be exploring different attributes or character of God, just like God is eternal, God is love, God is righteous, God is all-knowing, all-good, and all-powerful. But most importantly, we'll be also asking the question, how do all these attributes or character of God do with me living in Vancouver? So come and join us and explore about who God really is in this next coming four Sunday. For the past 3 weeks, we have been introducing different Hebrew words about worship to all of us. Do you still remember some of them? Let me introduce one more. Let's listen. Halal. Halal. So what does it mean? At the last line of the last chapter of the book of Psalms, the writer of Psalm 150 concludes, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." The word praise is halal. And actually, halal is a primary Hebrew word for praise. The meaning of the word is about to boast and to celebrate. And in fact, it is an exuberant expression of celebration. And do you know how many times this word appears in the Old Testament? 165 times. And do you also know that this word, halal, is also part of a larger word, hallelujah? I'm sure we all know this word, right? Hallelujah actually is a combination of two words, halal, which means praise, and Yah, which means the Lord, Yahweh. So together they mean praise, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So in this morning, as we enter into praise and worship, let me invite you to stand now and let's really live out the meaning of halal together. As we sing the song, "Look to the Sun," together, let's praise Him. Let's set our eyes on our Savior and let's sing His praise together.
Oh, we look to the sun, set our eyes on our Savior, see the image of love, sing His praises forever. Oh, we look to the sun. Sing His praises, Lord.
Red.
by your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Ashes of defeat, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat.
I know he holds the fear. church, such is the message and the hope that we have in the death and resurrection of Christ. Maybe in the past year, the word life and living is not something that you heard a lot. And in contrast, the word death is something you heard a lot of. The number count of deaths is in the millions and millions and thousands and thousands. And so you just keep hearing death and death and death and death. And maybe for some of you, unfortunately, you have gone through some of those in the past year. And so when we come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think this packs an extra significance, especially during this time, won't you say so? The Apostle Paul, when he was comforting the church, this church had gone through losing a few people, losing a few brothers and sisters, and they're grieving. And this is what Apostle Paul says. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep." They are only asleep. "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always, always be with the Lord." And church, I bless you that in this season, in this year, that you don't have fear of death, but you have joy in the life of Christ. You don't have fear of death, but you have hope in the life you have in Jesus Christ. And may this hope and this joy will bring you in your everyday life, carry you on every single day. And Jesus, we thank you for what you have done, how powerful you are, and how amazing you are. Church, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you may be seated. In this worship series, we are talking about worship as it happens in the worship service. In the first week, we talked about worship is really an issue of vision, not location. Are we really seeing God for who he is? And so in the second week, Pastor Craig reminded us that when we have to see God, we've got to remove our distractions so that we can see him. We can meet with him. We can encounter him. And in the third week, Pastor Kanan shared with us that sometimes we don't feel like worshiping. Sometimes, you know, the physical gestures, you know, the actions that we teach people, you know, we don't feel like doing that. But Pastor Kanan said that, you know, expression helps with impression. Expression helps with retention. And when we don't feel like it, the best thing we should do is to act and is to do these gestures and is to worship. And so we come to the end of our sermon series together. And today we're going to talk about one aspect of the worship service that nobody really talks about. Nobody gets excited for. Nobody gets hyped about. You know, people will talk about the sermon. People will talk about the speaker. People will certainly comment on music and worship. But not a lot of people will talk about offering. Offering, you know, we often say offering is an act of worship. You know, if you have been here for any length of time, you know that's what we say. Offering is an act of worship. And you also know that we say offering is a command by God. You know, in the Old Testament books, you will find God's command to his people to give. And you also find Jesus' teaching. Jesus is going to teach his disciples. Jesus has taught his disciples our attitudes in giving. And later on in the New Testament, Paul, the New Testament writer Paul, he's going to elaborate on, you know, the attitudes of giving, what we should do when we give. And so continuing that, our church, when we teach, our teaching is that we commit a regular percentage giving. Percentage meaning 10% of your income, 5% of your income, or maybe 20% or even more for some of us. And regular giving, not when we feel like it, not when we remember, not as a Christmas present to God, but regularly, maybe every month or maybe every week. And our teaching also is, if you don't have an income, for you younger people, if you don't yet have an income, your percentage regular giving will be based off of your expenses, because that money came from somewhere. And we don't only teach us in here as well. That's what we teach to our youth. That's what we teach our children in Karpaz and youth. Back then when we had in-person gathering, what we used to do is we would used to pass around the offering bucket or offering bag. And it's really cute that you know, every single Sunday when we gather those up again, and sometimes I will walk by the finance table and I would see those bags, you know, with like maybe $10 of coins and $20 of coins. And our teaching to the children or to the younger people is that, you know, the monetary amount is not the most important, but the heart is the most important. And so when we do these kind of teachings, you know, whenever we have a sermon on giving, on generosity, I think a lot of the first instinct or the first sort of response to that, there's a group, the first response is to ask why. Why do we have to? Why do I have to give? Why do I have to do an offering? And I certainly, you know, resonate with that, because back then when I was in high school, when I was in college, when I first began to associate that offering speech being spoken to me, I asked that question too. Why do I have to give? I was quite hesitant. Why do I have to give? You know, I just began working. I just began working, piano teaching. And those are my hard-earned cash, my hard-earned money. If I gave 10% away, and I had to give 10% back to family, to parents, I had to give some for taxes, and because I'm freelance, and then you have to do, you know, bus pass, and then you have to do books and education and food and buying gifts and all that kind of stuff, all of a sudden, there's not a lot left, to be honest. You know, 10% of 1,000 is a lot. Like when you do the math, $100 of 1,000 is a lot. Or maybe 200 of 2,000 is a lot. And so I was hesitant. I often ask that question. Why do we have to give? Why do we have to give? Is it 10%? How about 5? How about like maybe just once in a while? Or maybe for some of us in here, our status is that your career has just started out. You've just started out in your career. You have some mortgage that you have to pay. You have regular maybe rent to pay. You have to take care of your car, your phone bill, your finances, and all that kind of stuff. When you add it up, you don't really have a lot of buffer. And so whenever we give those teachings about giving and generosity, your question is, well, why do I have to give that much? 10%, that's much more than a lot of my other regular expenses. How about just once in a while, when my budget is a little bit more free, there's more room, there's more buffet into it. Or maybe wait till I get a bonus. Wait till I get a bonus at the end of the year. There's this one last group. I think you have already committed yourself to offering. You have already done that for maybe the good majority of your life. And you're giving consistently, and you know somewhere along this sermon or somewhere along any sermon about giving and generosity, our encouragement to you is going to give more. Just give more. We're going to mention that somewhere. And your question is, well, give more. I'm already giving like 10, 12, 15, 20%. I'm giving a lot more than an average person already. Be more generous. You know, Carson, do you see how many pictures of little kids I have on my fridge? You know, World Vision, Compassion Canada. I have like 3 of those kids. I'm already so generous. I like, and to be honest, you know, my lifestyle isn't really like, you know, that extravagant anyway. Like, it's not like I go to buy LV every single week. It's not like I have a Lamborghini. I just want to save some money for myself. How much more do I have to give? How much more do you want me to give? Why do we have to give? At this point, I think I would share with you maybe some reasons for giving, some reflections. You know, I found these partly from my own, you know, study, and partly from Google. I know that's not the best way to put it, but it's a Christian website. So I gathered for us 7 reasons to give. 7 reasons to give. Some of it is my reflection. Some of it is from Google, and I have gathered all these from, you know, you have biblical references to them. So I'm taking 7 reasons, primarily from the book of 2 Corinthians, and also from Matthew. The book of Matthew. The first reason that I have for you, why we got to give, is because Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says that we're going to bear fruit for the kingdom. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And later on in the passage, it says, those are the harvest of our righteousness, work for the kingdom, fruit for the kingdom. And when we sow, we reap bountifully, and then we can sow again, and that's an infinite cycle. That's reason number one. Fruit for the kingdom. Second reason, same passage. Paul says, when we give out of the generosity of our contribution, people will glorify God. This is in chapter 9, verse 13. people glorify God. So when we give, we actually motivate others to come to God and to worship God. People will worship when we give. And the third reason, same passage, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, God delights in us giving to him. God delights when we take some of our possessions and give to him. He takes delight in that. And as children of God, it's our pleasure to you know, please our Heavenly Father. Third reason. Fourth reason. We're going to the book of Matthew. Now, the fourth reason, Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Take some of your earthly possessions and lay up treasures for heaven. And so then when we get to heaven, we can enjoy those. That's what Jesus taught us. And then so then when we, you know, invest or when we give like this, sometimes we will be nervous. Sometimes we'll be anxious. Oh, what should we eat? What should we live? Do we have enough? Do we have enough? And the fifth reason, Jesus says, when you do all these things, when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things you worry about will be added to you. God will provide for you. And that's my fifth reason. You can experience God's providence as we give, as we participate like that. What a better way. You know, it's so practical when we experience God's providence like this. The sixth reason is then when we give and we experience God's providence, we're going to grow our faith. We learn to trust God more, and in turn we give more, and we trust God more, and then we have this relationship with God of trust. And lastly, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. When we give, we're participating in God's kingdom. In God's only plan for saving the world is through the church, the message of Jesus Christ proclaimed through the church to the world. And we get to take part in that by giving. And so there are seven reasons that I found from the website Google and also from here. Seven reasons for giving. Bear fruit for the kingdom. People come and, you know, worship God because of our giving. God loves it when we give. There's heavenly treasure when we invest in the heavenly treasure. We experience God in a very practical way, experience his providence. We grow our faith and we participate in the kingdom. Seven reasons. Are you convinced? Are you convinced? Do these seven reasons sound appealing to you? Do they motivate you to give? I mean, like, if you said no, I'm not too surprised, because if you told my high school self, my college self, I'm not going to be super excited to give either. To be, you know, bear fruit. I don't need to bear fruit right now. The only thing I'm concerned about is my grades and, you know, just saving up some of my cash to go travel or something. People will worship God. That's the least of my worries, you know. I don't really care if other people worship God right now. Heavenly treasure. Like, I don't even have earthly treasure at the moment. I'd rather, you know, invest and save up some earthly treasure. Heavenly treasure, I know that sounds like a good idea. Maybe I would do that when I'm in my 30s or 40s. Experience God's providence. Like, I God's already given me. Why do I have to give so that he can give me back? That doesn't make sense. I can just hold on to it right now. So if you're hesitant, or if you're not convinced by those seven reasons, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised. Because after all, it's your money. It's your money. It's your possession. And it's normal for us to not feel like giving away our own money. That's completely normal. I feel like that too. And so because it's your money, the reasons for giving, they're more like nice to haves. It's like somebody telling you, oh, there are benefits to giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Or it's like optional benefits to giving. If you give, you can experience these things. But nobody can hold on to these seven reasons and command you to do it all. Nobody can force you, because it's your money. It's your money. Like I can't force you to give to a charity. You know, World Vision can't force you to give to them. Compassion Canada can't force you, hey, you got to pay up, you know? We can't do that. Like, if anything, if we do it, it's like abnormal. This is your money. It's almost like people are enforcing taxes on you or something, or like there's this mafia gang imposing like security bills on you. Like this is not normal. I can't force you to give. It's your money. So if it's your money, your hard-earned cash, I'm in no position to tell you what you should do with them. And so my encouragement today is to do whatever you seem best. Do whatever you feel the most fitting. Whatever you have left over, whatever you feel like doing, just maybe consider giving it away. Maybe considering giving to the church. Because it's your money. I am in no position to tell you what you should do with them. You're the owner. You can do whatever you want. Just do whatever you want. Is it yours, though? That's my question. You know I'm not going to end it off like this. So maybe those seven reasons for giving, they aren't really convincing, you know? They sound cool, but they're not convincing. But it doesn't matter because it's just my thoughts. It's just what I found on Google. Let's look at the Bible and see. There's just only really one main reason for giving. There's only one main reason we were called to give. Let's look at that one main reason for giving. And for that, we're going to look into a passage from the book of Deuteronomy. The reason why we're looking at this is because this is one of the first places where we find God's command to his people to give. This is one of the first places where God says, these are the instructions for you to give. And so let's take a look at that and see what God says first. Some background. The book of Deuteronomy. Some background on that. You know, in the Old Testament, God chose a certain people group called the Israelites, and they are to be his people, and they're to represent him, you know, before the world, you know, just much like the church right now. So God chose these group of people, and he says, I'm going to bring you into this promised land called Canaan. And in this land, you're going to be prosperous. You're going to have land of flowing milk and honey. You're going to have a lot of harvest. So I'm going to bring you into here. And so God appoints this leader called Moses to bring these people into the promised land. And you know some of these stories, you know, through the Exodus, leaving Egypt, you know, Red Sea, 10 plagues, all that kind of stuff. And then now, in the book of Deuteronomy, the setting and the time is that they're just about entering the promised land. Moses is just about to pass away because he's old. And so he's passing his leadership to his apprentice, Joshua. Anyhow, so the book of Deuteronomy is right there. I'm at the edge of Canaan. Moses is about to pass away. So Moses is going to tell the people, you know, his final words, final speeches, final sermons, final sort of like encouragements, final teachings. Make sure you don't forget all this before I leave and before you go into there. That kind of a moment. And so in this collection of sayings, the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is retelling a lot of the things that God have been telling them throughout this journey, a lot of the commands. And in our passage today specifically, Moses is reminding the people of God what God has told them about giving, about offering. And so as we read this passage, I'm going to ask you to see whether you can pay special attention to words that associate with giving, that are related to giving, okay? So if you have your Bible with you, you can open up to the book of Deuteronomy. This is chapter 26. We're going to read the passage from 1 to 11. 1 to 11. Deuteronomy chapter 26. This is Moses speaking. He says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, when you go into the promised land, when you come into that land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, here's the command. You shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose, you know, the temple, the altar, to make his name dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, here's what you shall say. I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest will take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make a response before the Lord your God. You shall say these following things. A wandering Armenian, this is Armenian, was the ancestors, was my father. And he went down in Egypt and sojourned there. They're retelling the story of Exodus. Few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And then Moses says, you shall set it down, set those fruits before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Question. Who is doing the giving here? Who is giving who? Yes, God commands his people to bring the first fruits. You know, you've heard that. There's twice that was written in the book. twice in our passage, God commands people, bring the first of your fruits, the first fruits, the first portion, put it in a basket and give it to God. Now, if those first fruits, if those harvest, is all the Israelite people's, like they owned it. They, because of their hard labor, because of their hard work, it's because of their strength, and they got into the land of Canaan, it's all because of them that they got those harvests. And if God requires that he gives, or they give some of the harvest back to him, it's like tax. It's like God's taxing you. Or it's like, you know, we talked about it, like mafia. There's like a mafia gang and coming here, hey, you got to pay up, you know, for your security bill or whatever. That's if those things belong to the Israelites. And maybe that's some of us, what we're feeling at the moment. But look closer, though. Look closer. Who is giving who? Yes, the Israelites are giving some of the first fruits into a basket and give it to God. But who is giving who? Take a look. Verse 1. When you guys come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, I've taken possession of it and live in it. Verse 2. You shall take some of the first of all the fruits of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket. Verse 3, and you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our father to give us. A little bit later, verse 9, and God brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 10, and behold, now I bring the first fruit, first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. Verse 11, and you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you, and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Who is giving who? God gave to the Israelites first. God gave them their land, their possession, their fruits, their victory, their harvest, their prosperity. Everything that they have, God is telling them, I gave them to you. You did nothing. And so God commands his people to give back to him what he has given them. And that's the spirit. That's the single reason for offering. Single reason. There's just one main reason for offering. And you can find that in verse 10. Behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. That's the spirit of giving. We give because God gave us first. We give first, we give the first because God gave us first. And we always think, or maybe the Israelites did too, you know. Maybe they always thought that, you know, we're giving out of our act of charity. We're giving out of our abundance, and it's our goodwill that we're giving to God. But God says, no. I gave all this to you first. Whatever you have, I gave them to you. And the reason why I require you to give back to me is to acknowledge. I want you to acknowledge that everything that you have, I've given to you. And so giving, offering of the first fruit, the first portion, is a response to the fact that everything is God-given. And that's worship. That's why it's a worship. And so think about this. Think about this. Is it yours? The money that you put into offering bag, the money that you earn, the possession there, is it yours? Because if it's yours, then you can do whatever you want with it. And I'm in no position to tell you what you should do. And you can give to God out of charity. You can give to God and it's like paying the church for a service. You can acknowledge, you know, the church hard work, or you want to support them because it aligns with your cause. If it's you, if it's yours, then that is your reasons for giving. But is it really, though? Is everything that you have at the moment all yours and yours only? Or is it like the Israelites, it's given you? I'll let you think about you. I won't comment on you. But here's what I think about me. This job that I have, I think almost like 5 or 6 or 7 years now. I've been working in this job for 7 years. The pastors reached out to me when I was looking for a job, but I wasn't looking for this job. I didn't think to work in a church. The pastors gave me an opportunity to say, do you want to try working here? Do you want to try working here? I was in no position to work in a church. I didn't even know how the church functioned and stuff like that. It was given me, this job. How about the job before? I was teaching piano at a music school. It was so amazing because I was just a student there. And then all of a sudden, my teacher at that time, she was going to move on to another job. And so she said, I'm going to move on. Do you want to take all my students? And I'm like, what? Take all your students? And the amazing thing is when people work in, you know, music schools and stuff like that, normally you have to build your students, your students from, you know, zero and slowly to 10 and to 20. But all of a sudden for me, I just got all the students. And that was crazy. It was given to me. And so then, my income basically from my high school and college days to now, it's given. The source of it is given to me. How about the future, right? We talked about the past. How about my future? Housing investment, you know, future savings. There's this couple in the church that lent to me, and lent to me and my fiance now, this financial support for our future planning. And when we asked them, why do you have to do that? You didn't have to. And they said, well, it's because it was given to them. How about my education? My education. Now, I had a 2 years ago, I finished my master's degree in worship. There's this people in the church that supported me financially through the master's degree. It was given to me. My bachelor's degree. I went to UBC to study music. When I applied, I got into a wait list. And I waited for like a month or something. No reply. And I kept praying. And then I will tell you now that I kept praying, but it's really the brothers and sisters that kept praying for me. The pastors kept praying for me. I did a little bit. And then, you know, pray, and the people pray. And then all of a sudden, UBC says, you know, you're admitted. You're out of the wait list. It was given to me. How about my skills? I mean, my music skills, you know, some people will comment on my music skills back then. I didn't grow up as like a Mozart, you know? I didn't grow up in a super musical family. My parents, they didn't really do music. My brother didn't really like music. You know, I didn't really have like, you know, super music school training or anything. I went to ordinary music class, piano class in the mall, and I did the piano exams just for the sake of completing piano exams. But the musical skill that I got was given to me because of some of the teachers I had in university and also some of the leaders in the church that taught me. It's given. How about the leadership skill or whatever that I'm doing right now? I'm preaching to you. Those kind of skills, I didn't earn them. I didn't get them. I didn't buy them. It was given to me because some of the mentors, some of the leaders taught me and are still teaching me. It's given to me. If you just go a little bit more, a little bit wider in the scope, I realize my health is given to me. And maybe some of you guys have that sort of thinking as well, especially in this year. My health, I realize to be able to wake up every day and to serve and to live and to work is given to me. There's nothing I can do to guarantee that tomorrow I'm going to wake up. But it's given to me. And so is then my time is given to me. How much time I have left on this planet Earth is given to me. My whole life is given to me because of what God did through Christ. He gave his only son so that I can have life. And so my question is not, why do I have to give now? My question is, why did God give me all this? Why did God give me all this? And there's no reason, there's no other reason other than generosity. God is generous. God is a generous God. How generous is he to give me all those things? And so it seems to me that it's not fair for me to just give 10% of my income. I should give the first fruits of all of my life, my skills, my finances, my time, my opportunities, everything that I have, my effort, my life. It's only normal for me to give back to him what he has given me. And that is the spirit. That's the reason for giving, for offering. Because he has first given me. We give God the first. We give God the first because he gave us first. We give God the first because he gave us first. I'm only giving him what is his to begin with. It's not mine. And that's what the first fruit means. The offering of the first of the fruit into the basket. giving the first portion of what you have tells God, you know, everything is yours, actually. I'm just giving you what you belong, what was yours in the beginning. Not just our possession, but our time, our effort, our opportunities, our skills, our strengths, our life. When we give back to Him for what He has given us, it's not charity. It's not paying for a service. It's not even giving to a cause you believe in. It's because worship. Because we're honoring the giver that so generously provided us with all things. We owe it back to Him, and we give it back to Him. A few days ago, I heard this story. The Karpas team, our children team, they received a really encouraging text message from one of the family in the church. The family said that their child, who was 10 years old, had been really enjoying Karpas. And the parents shared that they were talking to the child one day and they were teaching him about, you know, their income, their family income, everything that they have earned, all the income belongs to God. It's from God, God given. And so they've been sharing this with their 10-year-old child. And the child's response, you know, I believe, I'm not making this up. The child's response was worship. What did the child do? The child responded by saying he wants to give the first portion of his red pocket money, 10th of his red pocket money, to the church. And get this, not just this year's red pocket money, but the red pocket money that he has received in the past 4 years. He wants to give a 10th of all those back to God. The child, this 10-year-old child, understood that even red pocket money came from God, and he's just giving to God what God has given him first. And so just a few days ago, our Karpas team received this offering envelope with the child's name on it, with a couple $100. Offering of the first fruit, giving because God gave us first. And that's the one reason, there's the only reason for giving, is that we give to God the first because He has given us first. And you know what's so amazing? It's God's generosity doesn't really end here. It doesn't end here. Remember those seven reasons that I just sort of blurted out at the beginning? I misled a little bit. It's not really seven reasons. It's just more like seven promises of giving. God says that if you honor me with your first fruits, if you give to me what I've given you first, God says, I promise you these things. And that's so amazing because these promises, God says, I promise you these things. If you give back to me what I've given you, like it's not even mine to begin with. And God says this, He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You can grow fruits and you can bear fruit in the kingdom for God with what He has given you, like with the seeds that He's given you, with the soil that He's given you. It's not even yours to begin with, but you can grow fruit with what He has given you. And He says that when you do that, people will worship God. People will turn back to God. You can take part in drawing people back to me. And He says, I love it when you give cheerfully because then you acknowledge that everything is I have given you. I love it. I delight in that. I love a cheerful giver. And Jesus continues the teaching. He says, you know, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Take what God has given you and don't just use it now, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. God has given to you now so that you can invest in eternity. Come on, like somebody's giving you money to invest in eternity, come on. And then Jesus says, when you do that, you might wonder, you might get anxious, and you might worry, oh, what should we eat, what should we live, what should we wear, and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus says, don't worry. If you seek first the kingdom of God, everything, all these things you're anxious about, you worry, will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. Jesus says, God's going to continue to provide for you when you give back to Him what He first gave you in the first place. And so you can grow your faith in this way. You can grow this relationship with Him to the Father who has always been providing for us. And so Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Participate in the kingdom. Take part in what God is doing. Take what God has given you and participate in this master plan that He has for the world and this great thing that He is doing through the church and saving people. How generous is this God? Like, not only did He give everything that we have in the first place, He says, if you give back to me, I'm going to continue to pour out on you these promises. It's all God's generosity. It's all God given. It doesn't make any sense to me how generous this God is in providing and giving all these things, giving my life to me. And so, church, at this point, I trust that you know what to do. I trust that you know what to do. What do you have right now that God has given you? What do you have right now that God has given you? My encouragement to you is offer the first fruits, the best portions of these, offer it back to him. Because it's God-given. Maybe I can also ask this another way. What do you have that is not given to you? What do you have that's all yours? That's not given to you. You can set that aside, put it in your closet, lock it up. You can do whatever you want with it. Whatever that's got not given to you, it's all yours. Everything else, give back to God in thanksgiving. And I think what you will find is that this portion is actually not that much. But all these things are given to you. And so the teaching goes, regularly, consistently, first percentage, the first fruits. And as you practice this, you'll experience God's promise for you. But more importantly, you will see the proper perspective of what God has done in our lives. And my encouragement to you, don't just do this in the areas of possession, but in the areas of your life, your skills, your time, your energy, your effort, whatever you're good at, your opportunities, your job even. Everything, give the first fruits back to God in worship. And so we come back to worship. When we see God accurately, that he's generous, that he's given us everything that we have, we worship him with giving, with offering of our first fruits, not just possessions, but everything that we have. And so, through this act of offering in this portion of worship service, we bring our worship from this Sunday time, this 1 hour time, into our everyday life. We bring our worship into the everyday life, and we continue to worship God in all areas of our lives. And so in a second, we're going to sing a song of praise. We're going to sing a song of response. During this time, it's a little bit different. I'm going to invite you to do one of three things. The first thing you can do is to engage. I encourage you to engage in worship and in singing. You can use your expressions, use your gestures that we have time we'll share with you, and worship God. That's something that you normally do. But there's two things that I encourage you and I suggest that you can try to do as well. First is, maybe you can take a notebook. I encourage you to take a notebook and reflect on what God has given you. Just write down everything. Just like maybe what we've gone through just now. What do you have that is God-given? What do you have that's given to you? Write all these things down. And at the end of the service today, let's see how much you have on your list, and maybe continue this exercise through the day. And I encourage you to give and dedicate the first fruits of whatever you wrote back to God. That's the second thing you can do. Third thing you can do is if you really see that, oh, all this thing God has given me, if this message is spoken, God has spoken to you today, I encourage you to don't wait and commit to giving of the first fruit back to God. Commit and worship in that way. What we're going to do is we're going to put a little QR code in our response site. And what you can do is you can take your phone and you can scan that and you can commit your worship in that way. You can worship that way. I mean, it certainly doesn't feel like worship because when you scan that QR code, it's going to bring you to a PayPal page. But that is a place of worship. That is where you gather your first of the fruits and put it in a basket and give it to the altar. But it's just the modern PayPal worship. So, encouragement to you. Engage in worship, or you can reflect on what God has given you. Or if you've already done that, my encouragement to you is to commit your first fruits to God, because we give God the first because God gave us first. We give God the first because God gave us first. Let us stand and let us respond to him in this way.
creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say?
But over there.
his heart, oh God, completely to you.
Church, let us pray together. God, how generous are you to give us all things that we have right now? Everything that we have, everything that we know, even our life, our breath, our time. How generous are you to give us all these things? And God, to think that we would withhold offering ourselves back to you, God, we're so sorry for that. We're so sorry for the times we thought that all these things belong to us and us only, and we are the owner of all the things that we have. God, we're sorry for having that thought. God, we come before you, and God, would you help us to see how generous you are and how you've given us all these things? Would you help us to have this proper perspective on our lives so that we can offer it back up to you in worship? And God, so we dedicate ourselves to you because you are the generous God. We dedicate all that we have to you because you are a good God, and we forever owe it to you. We thank you for all that you have done. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So church, as we conclude today's worship service, our encouragement to you is to continue that worship. If you haven't done so already, I encourage you to take a notebook and reflect on what God has given you. And if you have done so, you can continue your worship by offering. And you can take your phone, scan one of the QR codes on one of the end screen pages, and you can commit your offering there. Or if you'd like, you can mail us a check and you will find the address on one of our end screen pages. I encourage you, give the first fruit, offer of your first fruit in all areas of your life. Let me now bless you with the word of God. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Church, we'll see you next week.